Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Genesis chapter 45. If you would, take your Bible, join me, Genesis chapter number 45. It was way back in my youth ministry days that we annually did an all-nighter with junior high boys. And it was an all-nighter, okay? So we did this this event every year. We had things that became part of our tradition. And we did it back in a day when the place where we gathered for church is now called the Taylor Chapel. It's still used every week and quite frequently. But back then, we used that building, that church building, as the place where Campus Church assembled. But when we did our junior high boys all-nighter, it was part of our tradition to play a game of hide-and-seek about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning in the building that was our church building. So we would all hide, and usually the kids would hide different places, and you know, they're hiding under chairs or behind a plant. And the leaders, myself included, we would begin scouring the building, finding the junior high boys. And so we did, you know, our normal every year tradition, and we were playing hide and seek, and we were finding all the boys. And then we would assemble afterwards. Once you were found, you went back to a building that we called the annex building. It was just a block building where we would meet, and that's where we'd sleep and enjoy some refreshments and such. And so when you got caught, you went back there. Well, we caught all the boys, and we went back into the annex building. And lo and behold, probably 30 minutes afterwards or so, we figured out that we're missing a boy. So he's someplace in that building. So now it's all hands on deck. We all go back and we're looking for this one missing child. We can't find him anywhere. We start thinking, well, maybe he hid outside. I mean, now it's 3 o'clock in the morning and we got a junior high boy wandering the streets of Pensacola, you know. I'm gonna lose my first teenager on an activity. And so here we're yelling outside. You know, we go inside and, you know, come out wherever you are. And we can't find this kid. And so we looked outside, we yelled outside, we're yelling inside. And lo and behold, we're in the auditorium. And, you know, it's hard to envision here, but there's a platform in there. Now, the building's since been remodeled, but there's a platform in there. And there was a vent on the front of the platform. Well, that boy had pulled the vent off, crawled underneath the platform, and fell asleep, okay? So he's comfortable. He's under there. He's snoozing away. And finally, I don't know what finally woke him up, because we're hollering and everything, but this is a junior high boy. He can sleep through a lot. And finally, he comes crawling out. And it was for us not only like, finally we found him, but it was somewhat of a shocking revelation to see this boy crawl out from the place where he had been hiding. What we're about to see in our passage today is we're going to see Joseph, in a sense, come out from the place where he was hiding. Now, we might offer that he was hiding in plain sight, but hiding he was. Their eyes had been blinded. They were definitely not looking for Joseph, but isn't it interesting that Joseph had been continually looking, so to speak, to them? Everything he had been doing, he had been doing for the purpose of reuniting his brothers with himself, which would come through the doorway of their own repentance. The title of our message today is this shocking revelation. Do you know, Joseph was not intending to startle. He's not trying to do something that is of questionable desire. He wants to see his brothers restored to him. Everything he's doing wants to bring them to this final point of restoration. And oh, that you and I would see the good hand of God in our lives as continually at work, constantly bringing circumstances, some of which might be greatly uncomfortable. Some circumstances that we would never choose for ourselves, but God in his goodness is bringing some famine around us to highlight the famine within us. I wonder if we were to look closely and carefully enough, what we might actually be able to discern is not the cruel hand of fate around us, but actually the good hand of a loving Father who is attempting to work out all things for our, first of all, repentance, so that it can bring about our eventual restoration. Those are some good eyes through which to see. Well, our Bibles are open right now to Genesis chapter 45, and we're going to see, first of all, the shocking revelation of his person. The shocking revelation of his person. The last person that these brothers expected to see was Joseph. Look at verse number one, Genesis 45. Then Joseph could refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." Can you imagine the power of that simple statement, "I am Joseph"? It was heard in their own tongue. He's not speaking in Egyptian, and their mind immediately begins to swirl. Now, prior to this revelation, they have known him only as Zaphnath-Paneah, the fierce, the terrible ruler of Egypt. Now, they are looking at him with these eyes that are focusing on something they'd not looked at before. Could this be? This is Joseph. They saw him, the beloved child of their father, the one they had sold. They had not recognized him previously. Clearly, their eyes had been blinded. But now they can see this is Joseph, this one that they had feared. This is the one that knew them in ways that troubled them. They could see this is who he is. They had sold him previously for 20 pieces of silver as a common slave. They had despised him. They had rejected him. They had tried to forget him. Now they are face to face with him. This is a shocking revelation. Again, in similar matters, in similar ways to the means by which the brothers were trying to forget Joseph, how often do we attempt to do the same with Jesus? We've despised him, rejected him, found it hard to this attempt to forget him. But even now, at this very moment, he may be once again revealing himself to you. And he's doing so in an order or with a desire that you may be restored to him. This work of revelation is what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world right now. Notice what Jesus said, "And when he," that is the Holy Spirit, "and when he is come, he will reprove," that word means convince, "he will reprove," convince the world of three things, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, think about what happened with Joseph's brothers at this shocking revelation of his person. Joseph's brothers were convinced, first of all, of sin, theirs. You know, that's what you and I have to experience when we come to Christ. We're convinced we are sinners before God. They were convinced. What else happens? They're convinced of sin, then of righteousness. Not their righteousness, but the righteousness of Joseph. Just as we come before God, we are sinners before him. We're the sinner. Then righteousness. This is Jesus, the righteous one. And then of judgment to come. This is what we deserve, just what they deserved. What does Joseph, although they understand sin, ours, righteousness, his, judgment should be ours, what do they recognize? The same thing that Christ offers us. To pay the price of our sin, to offer the provision of his righteousness, and to bear himself, their judgment. Jesus, like Joseph, reveals himself to us for purposes that are good. So let's look at what Joseph desired to do for his brothers and the purpose for the revelation, the shocking revelation of his purposes, not just of his person. They see Joseph and they are shocked. This is Joseph whom we sold into Egypt. But now, what is he doing? Why is he revealing himself to us? Well, let's look at five purposes for this shocking revelation. Purpose number one. You know, the first thing that you see, and if we're not careful, we miss this. The first thing that we see is he has a purpose to protect. Joseph is working purposefully to actually provide protection for his brothers. Notice again, verse number one, notice what he does before this revelation. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. He cried, notice, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Before Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, we notice what he does. He has everyone removed from the room other than the exclusiveness of his family. This is a family matter. It's not something that's supposed to be broadcast to everyone else. So think about what would have happened. If the report about Joseph's brothers coming and they sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt, how's Joseph's household gonna respond to that? Later, Pharaoh himself is going to offer the very best of all of Egypt to Joseph's family. How's Pharaoh himself gonna respond if he understands these lowlifes sold Joseph, whom I value above all others, they sold him into slavery? What's Pharaoh going to do? Do you know, one of the things that Joseph demonstrates here is this is something that's between us as family. Do you know, I do acknowledge there are many family members, maybe even here, that have challenges because of something that's happened within your family. Yet, at times, how sadly, we don't keep this a family matter. We actually look for opportunities to detail the wrongs that have been done to us. And while there may be some valid reasons as to why this could be needful, we should recognize that not every challenge of our past, not every wrong we have experienced needs to be publicly aired. We see from the very beginning of Joseph's revelation that he's concerned about protecting his family. Let's go a little bit further. What other purposes does he have? Not just to protect, but next we see also he has a desire to pardon. He wants this new restoration with his family. Okay, look again, verse number four. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. Joseph did not mention their sin to parade it. He acknowledges their sin so that he can pardon it. Again, notice how his first words of instruction for them to come near sound wonderfully familiar. It's in the book of Matthew that we read, chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I would submit that Joseph's brothers hadn't had rest for at least the past 20 years. They had labored under the burden of their hidden sin. Joseph was prepared to pardon, to release them from the burden. The prophet Isaiah said it in Isaiah 55, verse number 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Joseph's pardon was actually an acknowledgement that the providence of God was continually at work in his life. We don't have time to explore this further right now. This will be part of our future narratives. But Joseph is recognizing, even as he pardons those who have done wrong to him, this is God at work in my life. Sometimes we can't get past or any further than the wrong that's done. Joseph went well beyond it, and he saw the good hand of God even through the sinful hand of others. You know, have you ever been just frustrated with what we do know from a distance as the providence of God? It's at work in our lives. For example, have you ever been passed over? Has someone ever cheated you, lied about you, misrepresented you, stolen from you, harmed or hurt you? If so, there are some things we must reconcile that allow us to pardon. We must realize a couple things in brief. First of all, God did not cause the sin. Let's not miss this. Let's acknowledge it. You know, sometimes we say, well, amen, all things work together for good, as if God is the one who actually initiated the sin. And I would say nothing could be further from his character, his holiness. God does not cause others to sin. In fact, the Bible says in James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. In other words, God's tempting me to do wrong. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So first of all, God did not cause the sin. Secondly, when people sin, God does not excuse the sinner. Okay, so Joseph's brother sinned. God used their sin to get Joseph to Egypt. Clearly, God meant it for good, although they did not. Well, you know what they're not going to be able to say? These brothers are not going to be able to say, I guess it's all good because God used it. I guess it's okay that we sin because God brought about some good. They don't get to say that. Now, the person that they wronged should say that. God, you were at work in my life, and I acknowledge it. But you know, the person who did wrong, the brothers, they don't get to come and say, hey, you know, it's all okay because God actually used it for good. What a broken means of looking at our wrong. What else do we understand? God didn't cause the sin. God did not excuse the sinner. Number three, God uses even the sinfulness of man to fulfill his purposes. The contrast of you sold me and God sent me are two of the most powerful examples of God's providential control. Who sent Joseph to Egypt? Well, that's going to be pretty obvious. And in fact, the Bible doesn't want us to miss this. Who sold Joseph to Egypt? Well, we all know that was the brothers. You know, three times in a very compact place in our dialogue in Scripture, Joseph states that he knew how he got to Egypt. In verse number 5, God did send me. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Oh, how'd you get here? Oh, God sent me here. You go a little bit further, verse number 7, what's he say again? God sent me before you. Hey, Joseph, how'd you get here? Do you know what he's not doing? His face doesn't twist. His blood pressure doesn't rise. He doesn't get some hateful look on his face and say, those men sent me to Egypt. He doesn't do that. Do you know what he says repeatedly? Again, verse number 8, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Joseph sees the hand of God. God uses even the sinfulness of man to fulfill his purposes. It's very important for us to note that this was Joseph's place to acknowledge, not the brothers. They were not allowed to say, isn't it great to see how God used our sinful actions to accomplish his will? You and I don't get a pass on our sin, although God uses all things together, ultimately for our good and his glory. So what we should do is ask, is our view of God large enough? Please don't miss this. Is our view of God large enough to allow for bad things to happen to us, to see beyond the personal attack and instead see the God who is in control? Can we see past the person whom we dislike and see that God may be building something in our lives, such as patience or endurance or kindness or whatever, and God's using a rough tool to accomplish something better in our lives than could be achieved through some other process? When we become bitter and resentful toward others, it is because we have not factored God into the situation. We start to see others and they become our enemy, as opposed to seeing a good God who sometimes uses very rough tools to bring about something good in our lives. If our experience is, well, I'm resentful towards others, in a sense, we're living as what we might call practical atheists, not trusting the truth that God is real and he is working to make us more like him. The greatest revelation of God's purposes was Calvary. God overruled in the wicked actions of men so that even the wrath of man would bring him praise. What's Joseph doing? Well, he's trying to protect. He's trying to pardon. He's also, of course, trying to provide. He wants to provide for his brothers. Look down at verse number 6. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. Listen, this is the covenant family. This is the family by whom Messiah will one day come. God was preserving Jacob, Israel's line. You know, later they're going to be told, hey, don't worry about any of your stuff. We've got you entirely taken care of. Joseph is saying, I have everything you need. Joseph would send his brothers back to their father where they would have true restoration. For years, Joseph's brothers had existed in the presence of their father, but not in fellowship with him. They had wronged him and were living, practically speaking, estranged. Now they had a message from his son. Joseph sent them back pardoned, forgiven, restored, with a message that they were to carry in Joseph's name. Jesus, by the way, said himself, at that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and believed that I came out from God. Okay, how many of you when you were kids, how many of you ever said, Mom, will you ask Dad if it's okay if we, did you ever do that? Okay, that's what Jesus is saying. You don't have to do that. You don't have to say, Jesus, would you go ask God? He says, listen, God loves you. The Father loves you. You can come now because of him with boldness into his presence. What's Joseph doing? He wants to protect. He wants to pardon. He wants to provide. Next, he wants to provide an opportunity to praise. An opportunity to praise. You say, well, where do we see that? Look at verse number 13. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. I would say there are few places in scripture that would provide a more beautiful picture of Jesus than what we have before us here. Joseph says, return to your home and tell of my glory. One commentary recorded what the conversation between Joseph's brothers and their father might have sounded like. I mean, think through, what do they say when they go back to their father and they tell him that Joseph's alive? This commentator recorded it as follows. Father, we have come to tell you about your beloved. First, we confess that once we hated him, cast him out, rejected him, sold him for the price of a slave. We saw his woe and agony, Father, and turned our backs upon him. But we have seen him. He has been raised on high and given a name above every name. The world is at his feet. He controls all things. People are coming to him from the ends of the earth. Father, your beloved is altogether lovely, the chiefest among 10,000. We did not see beauty in him before, but now we do. Such beauty as takes our breath away. And what can we say of his grace? He has forgiven all our sins. He even said God meant it unto good. He has made our very guilt minister both to his glory and to our good. And his desire is that where he is, there we might be also. Can we understand that Jesus desires for us to remember him before the Father as well? That we would go to God and speak of the glory of his Son. Of course, to enjoy worship, we must first be in proper fellowship. This was the first purpose of Joseph all along. And then lastly, what's he trying to do? To protect, to pardon, to provide, to offer this opportunity for praise? And then lastly, to be personal. He doesn't just want this positional relationship with his brothers. He already has that. He already has it. They're coming to him and he's taking care of them, but there's nothing personal about this. It's all quite professional, quite distant. He doesn't want just this professional, distant relationship. He wants a personal relationship with his brothers. Verse number 14, Genesis 45. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren, now notice this, they talked with him. It appears now There is some exchange, some back and forth on a personal level. This is not them talking to the grand vizier of Egypt. This is not them speaking to the one who is as Pharaoh. This is them speaking with their brother, Joseph. There's something beautifully personal. Joseph wept with them. He calls them near to him. He kissed them. He spoke kindly to them. Joseph, in every way, shape, and form, was speaking to them in ways where they could see mercy and truth coming together. He sacrificed neither of those. And what a beautiful picture in Psalm 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, understand that Joseph was vested with all the power of the known world. Yet what he has been working toward was a personal relationship with his brothers. He longed for them to know him as more than just the Lord of the land. He wanted them to know him more than just Zaphnath Paneah. He wants them to know him as Joseph, my brother. He wants them to have all that they need. The details of his family is something that would have meant nothing to anyone else in all of Egypt. But all the details of his family meant something to him. Tell me about my father. And do you think it stops there? Levi, are you married? Benjamin, tell me, how are you, my brother? He starts to ask and be informed. He longs for this special fellowship with those of whom they have been estranged for years. And how similar this is to God's desire to know the details of our everyday lives. The details of Joseph's family, significant to him. Does God desire to know about the delayed plane? Or the unexpected bill, or the new friend, or the desire for a car, or the hurt feelings, or the disappointed child, or the burnt dinner, or the awkward conversation with a friend, or the computer that's not working. Whatever else may be taking place in your life. We assume that he's interested in the need for a job, or the wayward child, or the report of cancer, or the unsaved neighbor, the big stuff. But in reality, because he loves you, he wants to know it all. In verse number 24 of chapter 45, the Bible says, so he, that is Joseph, sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. In this closing statement, Joseph is challenging his brothers to walk in the light of their new restoration. They have been given this beautiful opportunity now to start afresh, to start new. Joseph says, be careful now. Don't step out of the way. Now, let me ask you, what was necessary for them to continue living as they had lived now for the past 20 plus years? Here's all that's necessary. They only have to do to Benjamin what they did to Joseph. Benjamin is the one who had been living with the understanding that his brother Joseph died. Some animal had taken. I'd seen the coat of many colors. Yes, Joseph is dead. You get rid of Benjamin, you get rid of the whole story. And they continue to live as they always had. What a waste that would be. Because here Joseph had been so purposeful about bringing them to a point of repentance and restoration. How often do we waste the work of God in our lives? When God continually brings us to a point where we cannot escape our own guilt, we see ourselves as God sees us, and that is separated from our fellowship with Him. You know, that begins when a person finally understands their need of Jesus Christ for salvation. If you're here today and you have yet to trust Jesus Christ, you stand separated, guilty, condemned before the holiness of God. And if you are to die in your sins, that will be your eternal destination, separated from a holy God. Oh, how God has so lovingly and patiently brought you to a place of reconciliation, restoration, repentance. It is yours to do with as you will choose. God forces no one to accept His loving invitation to come. He simply invites, and He says, whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. If you have not yet trusted Christ, what an offense to the gracious, loving kindness of God. Then, maybe you know Him and you are part of the family. These boys were all part of the family, and yet they were living estranged from the goodness of God. You know, maybe God has been continually bringing something to your attention because we have been living estranged from His fellowship. Oh, we're in His presence, but there is no oneness. There is no fellowship. There is no sweetness of our time with Him. There is something, as the old hymn writer wrote, something between our soul and our Savior. Maybe God, in His goodness, continues to bring you to a place where you would say, God, I confess my sin. I see You as faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Do you know, this was for the brothers a shocking revelation. It was the revelation of Joseph's person. Who is this man? And even more importantly, the revelation of Joseph's purposes, which ultimately was restoration. Maybe today you're looking at your circumstances and you can start to see the hand of God at work, bringing you to a place of restoration with Him.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message,
a shocking revelation,
call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV. Or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.
Every year we hear from many of you, and you say how much you love the music on Rejoice. Well, we love it too, and that's why for the past several years we put together a collection of what we think are the best musical moments of the year. And guess what? We're doing it again for 2025. This year's set is packed with beautiful songs that will lift your heart and encourage your soul. You can get 2025's best musical moments as a two-disc CD and DVD set, or if you prefer, we've made it super easy with a digital download option as well. We're thrilled to share this with you. For your donation of $70 or more to Rejoice, we'll send you the complete Musical Moments 2025 collection. It's our way of saying thank you for helping us keep this ministry going strong. And we don't talk about this often, but the truth is that your support makes all the difference. And right now is a time of great need for us. Your tax-deductible gift helps share God's word and music, not just in your area, but all around the world. So call us, write to us, or visit us online to request your copy today. Thank you for standing with us, and may God bless you.